So we are continuing our discussion on the topic of stewardship. And we're talking about managing the gifts that God has given to us. And we've talked about several different facets of stewardship. Now, what's amazing is we hadn't even talked about money yet. The Sermon on the Mount, Ronnie. Is today the day? Well, let's see. No! Today we are talking about stewardship and the timing of it. Now, timing is everything, isn't it? Have you ever missed the timing on something? Maybe you missed the timing on a light, and you learned that by accident. Get it? You know, accident. Maybe you missed the opportunity on a job, or, you know, timing is really important. If you're a comedian, timing's everything, right? Well, I want you to know there's a timing in the stewardship of life. And God has us in life. He has us in a process of life. He has a plan and a purpose for our life. And there's a timing to it. And if we're not careful, we can miss out. We had a wonderful discussion in the 9 o'clock hour. If you're not plugged in at 9 o'clock, I'd invite you to come. It's good. And we were talking about the fact that God's plan will always prevail with us or without us. God is not dependent upon Jimmy Vaughn to unfold his will and his purposes. But he does lovingly and graciously invite me to participate from time to time. And that is a matter of timing for my life. So we're going to look at the timing. Now, to give you the context, we are in the book of Haggai today, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And I want to give you some context so you can understand the text we're going to work at today. Okay. For all of you history buffs, it's the year 597 BC. The internet hasn't been invented yet. JNN is just a think tank idea. The children of Israel, as was their custom, had grown cold toward the things of God. God has a covenant with the nation of Israel. I will be your God and you shall be my people. And the nation of Israel, as all humanity will, can ebb and flow. They have a wandering heart. And the nation of Israel had grown cold of the things of the Lord, and the Lord allowed the Babylonians to come in and to take them captive in 597. And they were taken out of their home, Jerusalem and Israel, and taken into captivity. They were held in that captivity for 70 years, a generation as it were, until King Cyrus, king of Persia, took over the Babylonians, and he decided, I'm going to let your people go. Now, one of the interesting things about the Bible is this. There are some things in the Bible that are vague. There's room to wiggle in. But the beautiful thing about the Bible is sometimes it's very, very specific. How about this? King Cyrus, how many of the Hebrews went home? Ezra chapter 2 tells us this. The whole assembly numbered 42,360. That's important right there. That's good math right there. 42,360 of the Hebrews went back to their homeland, went back to their spiritual capital, went back to their civic capital. They went back. And upon arriving in Israel and upon arriving on the mountaintop of where Jerusalem lie, first things were first. The first thing they needed to do, the first thing God had called them to do, was to rebuild the temple. The temple had been torn down and when they were taken into captivity. The temple was a sacred place. The glory of God resided in the temple. Without it, there was no central place of worship. Had a great conversation this week about this building. And we were talking about this building. And they said, well, that's a beautiful church. I said, well, it is a beautiful church. But you know, that building's not the church. And they go, well, what do you mean? I said, the church is scattered all and about. The church gathers in this building for corporate worship. You see, this building, as beautiful as it is the place where the church gathers. This isn't the church. Matter of fact, you can go to a lot of former church buildings that are now sadly used for something else because the church no longer meets in it. But the temple was the center of spiritual life. And I love our building. I love our campus. And it was so fun because they go, so now where's your church? I said, well, I'm pastor at Authentic Life. They said, well, where is that? I said, we're the church. It looks like a tent next door to the bowling alley. Oh, I know exactly what that is. If you use the tent, they always know. The project took off like a rocket. They get back and they're excited and they're highly motivated. They start clearing the land because after 70 years, you know what? Nature takes back what is nature's. And they start clearing the land and they start gathering and they're just hard after it. However, I'm skipping ahead. So they clear the land and they find the altar and they take the altar, which is the centerpiece of worship. Now we would say, if we were going to say, this would be the centerpiece. The proclamation of God's word is the centerpiece of corporate worship. Music is important, fellowship is important, but the proclamation of God's word. They found the altar and they took it and placed it right where it belonged to be, where the temple once resided and where God had commanded the temple would again reside. So now you have the temple in its place with nothing else around it. And the Bible says they celebrated greatly. A couple weeks ago, we celebrated the anniversary of coming here. I hope you celebrate greatly when you come in here, because this is a wonderful place to worship. But soon, their enthusiasm began to wane. Have you ever had that to happen? Let me ask you this. Anybody got a gym membership that you got January 1st and you hadn't been? Yep. Hey, it happens, right? Right? You know, I got one too. All right, sometimes our enthusiasm can wane. We can start off really strong, really passionate, and then it begins to wane, and then they start hearing some opposition to the program, and, things kind of grind to a halt. The Hebrews used the opposition of others and others' matters as an excuse to stop building the temple as they were instructed. God said, build it. And they said, And so we're going to look at that today. Our focus text is Haggai, first chapter, first 12 verses. And we'll read that together, shall we? In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, what did you say, Lord? Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while the house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest a little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough even to become drunk. You put on clothes, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages and puts them into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up on the mountain, bring wood down and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house, which lies in desolation, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky withheld its dew and the earth withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountain, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai, the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. God had sent them for a purpose, and they began to back up off that purpose, and God's messenger, the prophet Haggai, brings his message to them. And now we're going to look at three key components of this interaction. First of all, we're going to look at the excuse. Can I ask you this? How good are you at making excuses? Now, I could be really good. I got a thumbs up right there, brother. Yeah, he's good, all right? So let's look. The children of Israel said this, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Now, the Lord had set them free after 70 years of captivity because of their disobedience to him. He had sent them back, and their primary responsibility was to rebuild the house of the Lord. They had cleared the land, they had reset the altar, and it had stalled there. And the children of Israel says, well, it's a timing thing. Can I ask you this? How many things in our life of true value happen at the most convenient time? If you wait to have children when it's convenient, you'll not have them. It's like affording it. If you'll wait till you can afford children, won't happen. I'm telling you, somewhere there's this mystery math that you can actually afford to raise your kids. I don't know how it happens. If you wait to get married when everything is perfect, you're not going to get married. Listen, life is an inconvenient thing. And they said the timing's just not right. Well, God had set them free. Let me back up. God had sustained them. God had provided for them. God had set them free. God had returned them to the land. God had instructed them what to do. And they said, God, it's just not the right time. Well, the weather wasn't right. You know, maybe it was like Texas. It was just too hot. Or maybe it was the winter. It's just too cold. It's amazing, isn't it? I want you to know right now, I'm making an excuse not to mow my lawn. And I'm using the weather as part of it. I just have a moral issue with mowing my lawn in February. It's just not right. But the weather, how about this, the cost? Well, we just can't afford to do it. Can I ask you something? Have you ever not done something that cost you more and hesitating than it would have if you had just, yeah? They went for a consensus. The only way to get four people in an accord is put them in the same car. You can put four people in an accord and come up with five opinions. They tried to build a consensus, the people's reasoning together. And it wasn't just the people of Israel that reasoned together. There were other people that lived there. And so you have God's people and other people, and they're reasoning together on what God had already said. They basically were taking a poll on what God's will was. Now, it reminds me of another encounter we'll find in Numbers chapter 13. Let's look real quick. If you remember, the nation of Israel once again had been delivered by God through the Red Sea to the Jordan River, and he had prepared for them the promised land. And he says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which, Ronnie, can you read that highlighted part right there? Would you read that for me, please? Jeff, can you read that for me? I want you to go spy because I am going to give to the sons of Israel, says the Lord. You shall send a man from each of their fathers' tribes, everyone a leader among them. Thus says the Lord, told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Lord, we went in. It was just like you said it was going to be. Nevertheless, here comes the excuse. Lord, we went, we saw, you were right, but the people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. Lord, it was just like you said it was going to be, but then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it. Why? Because God said he was going to give it to them. God didn't say, hey, good luck, you're on your own. God didn't say, you're in Vegas, house always wins. God said, I'm going to give it to you. We should by all means go up and take possession of it. for we will surely overcome it. Why? Because God said so. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. The people's priorities were wrong. Their priority was evaluating what their eyes had seen and not what God had said. Brothers and sisters, if we're not careful, we'll create an excuse because our priorities are out of whack. If we're not careful, we'll push off what God has said to do because our priorities supersede God's priorities. God says, I'm going to give it to you. They say, it's too much. They're too big. They're too strong. Their priority was self-preservation instead of simple obedience. They were worried about maintaining what they did not own. There we go. Chapter 14. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in the wilderness. Translation, I wish we had just died in slavery instead of dying over there. I wish we had just died in the desert instead of dying over there. Can you imagine being the pastor for these yahoos? Never mind God had brought them through the Red Sea. Never mind God had delivered them from the great empire of the Egyptians. Never mind those things. Oh, it'd just be better. Does this sound like any generation we've ever known? Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? To fall by the sword? Did God bring us here to kill us? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? It would be better for us to go back to the slave pits than to go into the land of milk and honey. So they said one to another, let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt. The people voted on what God had said and meant. Can I tell you this? God doesn't care what our vote is. What God says, he says, and what he means, he means. You look, and any time humanity votes on what they think God meant, they fail. They had voted on what God had said and what they thought he meant. Procrastination is a gift given to every generation, and we are skilled in it. Oh, man, don't we love procrastination? We think delayed obedience is better than disobedience or not being obedient at all. How early do we begin procrastination? Well, it's as early as, hey, Jimmy, I want you to clean up your room. I will in a minute. How early does that start? Early, right? Can I say this to you? Because you know what? I'm guilty. We say, I'll get to it just to make us feel better. We think we can just make you feel better. My bride says, hey, can you take the trash out? I'll get to it. The truth is delayed obedience is intentional disobedience. That's what it is. And every generation is given the gift of procrastination, and ours has it too. I want you to know, I got my own little container of it. The challenge that we face is the prioritization of life. Now, I used to really wrestle as a pastor because I saw life as a ladder. And up here's God, yes, right? And then the next thing is well, where's ministry, my bride, my kids, my home life, and then other things fall in. Jay, do you ever have that? Where's that, right? How do I put these things in there? Because my work's not more important than my bride, but you know what? I spend a lot of time at work and those things. So I started thinking about some of the things we try to prioritize: our family, our finances, our time, our work. Sometimes we can manage our work. Sometimes we don't have choices. Our hobbies. Now, when I say church, I'm talking about spiritual life. I'm not talking about just like 10 o'clock, but I'm talking about spiritual life. Athletics. If you have kids, anyone here have kids play athletics? Karate or all those things, right? Civic organizations, great things, right? Honeydews. I don't know why that looks like that. Guys, anybody got honeydews? Yeah, you better get to the honeydews. And then last but not least, there's me time, right? What is that? I don't even know what that is. Charles Hummel wrote an incredible pamphlet. It's not even considered a book. It's called Tyranny of the Urgent. And if I've given you a link to go buy one, you should. In it, Hummel says this, that there is a regular tension between things that are urgent and things that are important. And far too often, the urgent wins. The urgent, though less important, is prioritized, and therefore the important is put on the back burner. Have you ever fallen victim to the urgent while the important gets left behind? I'm guilty. I've got a to-do list on my desk right now. Matter of fact, I could pull you up my to-do list on this iPad right now. And you know what happens is I'm guilty of this. I've read this, I don't know how many times, but I'm guilty. If I'm not careful and if I'm not intentional, I'm guilty of this. May I suggest to you that if we will place our spiritual life first and everything else filters through that, it will begin to find its rightful place. You see, I don't wrestle with trying to organize those things like I used to. All of those things pass through the filter of God being first, of church life being first, of spiritual life being first. All the other things. How do I treat my bride? Well, it comes through the filter of my spiritual life. How do I handle my finances? It's come through this filter. How do I handle my time? How do I handle my hobbies? What organizations do I serve? What organizations do I not serve? Mark Twain said this, to change your life, you need to change your priorities. You have to decide what highest priorities are and have the courage to pleasantly, smilingly, not apologetically, to say no to other things. And the way you do that is to have a bigger yes burning inside of you. The enemy of best is good. You see, the way that we're able to say no to some other things is if the burning yes inside of us is bigger than that. And I say this with all humility, with absolute conviction. The burning yes inside of me is God above all else. If it doesn't come through that filter, I have no purpose of it. I have no reason for it. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to be very careful. Back in Haggai's time, you know what happened? Was they lost their focus. The burning yes was no more, yes, Lord, we'll build your house. It became, yes, I'll do. And they're not bad things. They're good things. But if they keep us from doing the best things, then it's a challenge. Let's look at the exhortation. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, it is time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. Now it's interesting when you read this and you think paneled housing, you're like, they had paneling back then. You know, we live in a world where we take that paneling out or paint over it, right? You can always tell the age of a house if you walk in, it has that dark wood paneling, right? Well, let me help you here. So that phrase there refers to whether they had wooden beams inside their homes. That was considered extravagant. One, because wood was at a premium, but to have that was an extravagant thing. And so what the prophet is saying this, he says, your focus is on that you have the best of things while the Lord's house is not. Their focus was on self-comfort instead of godly goals. Is it wrong to be comfortable? No, I'm not saying that. But God says their focus had shifted. The first fruits had shifted. The first efforts had shifted. They say they love the Lord, but the actions always reveal the attitudes of the heart. You can say, I love you, but if the actions don't equal it, blessings can have short memories, while sorrow, struggle, and pain are difficult to forget. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can forget the blessings? These are the people who had lived a generation in bondage and had been brought home. And in short order, they kind of forgot, kind of became comfortable, kind of got distracted. But you know what's amazing is this, is sorrow and struggle in our lives we'll never forget. You can remember some of the most painful, difficult times in your life, but let me ask you this, how hard is it to count your blessings? One by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Their worship was regulated to the bare minimum. They cleared the land. They reset the altar. And that was all. They would go to church in a field. Now, some people, that's all they have. But that's not what God had called them to leave it as. They left God's house a field while they lived in their paneled homes. They left God's house a field while the unbelievers looked to them for spiritual guidance. They left the house of God a pasture. They had turned their attention from God to the accumulation of goods, and Haggai was warning them to consider what they were doing. Look at what it says. He says, you sow, but you harvest little. You just sow and you sow and you sow, but you don't reap much. You eat, but you're never satisfied. You earn, but it goes into a bag with holes in it. It just like water through your hands. When you bring it home, I just blow it away. There's a lot of application here. I'm going to give you the simplest one is this. What we really need comes from the Lord, and all these other things will follow. The prophet says, listen, all the things that you're pursuing aren't satisfying to you. Pursue what God called you to pursue, and all these things will be added unto you. God will always meet your needs. Well, why? Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to your own. Why am I struggling? Why am I doing without? Why cannot I be satisfied, Haggai? Because the Lord's house is desolate. The challenge we face is the same. The Lord desires His house to be built and to be kept in an honorable condition. One of the greatest testimonies in our community of the Lord is this campus. And if we allow our campus or other, can I just say this? Does it hurt your heart when you drive past Highland Terrace? It does, doesn't it? It just tears your heart out. Why? Because what a testimony. Now, they're doing their best, and I believe God's going to take good care of them. But it hurts your heart when you see that. And I could promise you, the devil's whispering in some of the ears of the people of our town, and they go, oh, well, look at that God. How great is that God? He couldn't protect that building. You can hear it, can't you? Oh yeah, the devil's used it, and he'll continue to use it. The building of the church is a spiritual endeavor. You see, God wants us to build His church. From the temple to the church, He wants us to build His church. But this isn't the church. You are the church. It's a spiritual endeavor. God calls us to build His church spiritually, and that begins with me. Are you building your spiritual life? Or is your spiritual life just a pasture? Are you building your spiritual life? Or is your spiritual life just wood tacked together with hopes and dreams? It's a spiritual endeavor that begins with us. The church of authentic life will never be stronger than we are as individuals. It's corporate. It's us building each other. It's when Baba sits in Sunday school and teaches those teenagers some stuff. It's when I am teaching in here. It's in when Miss Sylvia is back here teaching those kids. It's a corporate endeavor. We're building each other up on Awana night. We're building each other up. We're building up the church, both today and for the future. And through that, we can build a church in our community. It's more than just the building, but yes, it does apply to the physical building and the maintenance and the expansion of this beautiful campus. How we tend to this is a spiritual matter, not just a financial matter. The building of the church requires all of us to keep the Lord at the highest priority. We must strive to give Him and each other the first fruits and not the leftovers. You remember all those things we were talking about prioritizing? You see, one of the greatest challenges we have is this, is if we don't keep God as the priority, then we take all of those things into consideration on an equal scale. And you know what will happen? I've seen it countless times. The first place people start carving when they feel the time crunch is church. I just don't have time. Hey, Sunday's the only day I have off, and I'm not kicking you. But hear me. God, I only have one day off, and I'm not going to give any of it to you. That's what we say. If we're not careful, just like those children in Israel, we'll give not only God, but our spiritual family the leftovers. You just get what you get. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not what God wants from us. Nay, that's not what He deserves from us. Now let's look at the encouragement. Thank you, Jimmy. We need some encouragement. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, the son of the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. It's never, ever too late to begin. I don't know where you are. You know, you may be here today, and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Oh, you may have thought about it. You may have talked about it. You may have intended to do it, but you haven't. You know what? Today would be a great day to start that, to be a steward, to give back to God what He's given to you. Today would be a great day to do that. Today would be a great day to say, God, you know what? I'm not going to make Sunday morning worship a decision for Saturday night at 11 o'clock. God, Sunday morning worship, it happens. Like my daddy used to say, if I'm not burning up or throwing up, I'm getting up. You see what I'm saying? We have to. It's never too late to make a burning commitment that, God, you get my best. Whatever that is, whatever you want, you get the best, and the world can have the rest. You can get my best time. You can get my first fruits financially. You can get my first mental power. You get what's first because you are first. Oh, and by the way, everything I have comes from you anyway. It's never too late to start again. It's never too late to start for the first time. If we will just step in faith, God can and will guide and provide. God has never, ever led His children to failure. He'll always see it through. But it's hard. It's scary. It's challenging. I remember Bubba. I said, Bubba, how would you like to, would you think about teaching? And I may not be remembering this exactly right. But he kind of looked around and he goes, me? I said, yeah. You know why? Because that cat right there has a heart for the Lord. That cat right there has learned some stuff. That cat right there can help people, these young people, understand what the Bible means in their lives and moving forward. He can give them a perspective that, you know what? The goody two-shoes preacher can't give them. He said, yes. He's building the church. Are you building yourself through that? Yeah, yeah. If we will say yes with our time, talent, and treasures, you have no idea what God can do. Where's Jacob? Jacob, where did you pick up drums back in the day? Huh? Yeah, I mean, what age? Why? Thought it was cool, didn't you? Yeah, man. Yeah. Colin, how old were you when you picked up guitar? What did you learn to play first? Drums? Because he did. Okay. And then guitar, and you also play bass. Okay. Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, if we give God first fruits, the needs of this church financially, physically, spiritually, service, leadership will never go empty, will never go unfulfilled. But we have to make it the priority. We have to be willing to say, yes, Lord, I'll use whatever you've given me to the best of my ability. This is what I know to be true. You know why? Because I'm your pastor. This is what I know. That sounded really arrogant, didn't it? Let me tie up the loose ends. This is what I know, is if you'll make yourself available, God will create in you what he needs out of you. 15 years ago, I want you to know, there was one guy who didn't believe in himself. This guy. But I took my own advice like I just gave you. And I thank God I didn't cheat myself of what he's allowed me to be a part of. Stewardship is keeping God first. That's what it is. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and what? All these things will be added unto you. What things? All things. Whatever you need. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Do not be anxious about anything. Jimmy, I don't think I can teach. All right, well, maybe you're not a teacher. Jimmy, I don't know if I can sing. Well, maybe you're not a singer. Let's find what you are, and let's do that. Let's find what your shape is. I promise you, there's something you can do. You may not be able to do anything but this. Whether it's a mop or a broom, you can decide. But you can do that. Be anxious about nothing, but in every situation, with prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to the Lord. How about this? Lord, I want to serve. Show me. Help me. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. When we lean into him, he'll give us all that we need. The question before us today is this, beginning with myself. Is God first in all my things? Is God first in my family? Is God first in my time? Is God first in all of your things? Now, I want you to think about this. Don't turn the TV off. I want to ask you this seriously. Is God first and foremost in all of your things? And if he's not, what are you going to choose about it? May I propose to us all that we recommit anew to the Lord. Let's restore his ownership and his authority over all that we have and all that we hope to accomplish. And that's a scary thing. Lord, I'll give my time. Lord, I'll give my talents. Lord, I'll give my treasures. I'll give my money. So here's what we're going to do. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a moment. We'll not be long at this. But I asked you a question that only you know the answer to. Is God Lord over everything in your life? And right now, you're thinking about the things that he's not. Right now, you're thinking about that. It could be that you know you're afraid to step out in faith financially and give. You're thinking about that. You're afraid that pastor's going to ask you to serve somewhere. You're thinking about that. My challenge to you is this, is whatever God has brought to your mind, whatever God has brought to your heart, will you give it back to him? Will you, by faith, give it back to him and say, Lord, it's yours. I'm giving you authority over it, and I'm trusting you for what it is. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to trust the Lord in that area? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray for myself. Lord, I'm not above this. I wrestle. I have things in my life, Lord, sometimes that kind of get out of the control. Father, I pray that you would give us the faith and the conviction to give back to you those things that you've brought to our mind and our hearts. Now, right now, in your mind's imagination, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, is I want you to imagine whatever that is in your life. Is it your time? Is it your family? Whatever those things are that you know that God does not have ownership of, God does not have priority of. And now in your imagination, I want you to put your hands around them like they were in a box. And I want you in your imagination to lift them up to the Lord. And as you lift them up, I want you to see the Lord reaching down and taking those back from you. And hear him say this, thank you. I got this. Father, I pray that as we surrender these things to you, Lord, that you will pour into our lives all that you would have us to be, that you would pour into our lives all that you would have us to have. Father, I pray that as we give these things back to you, Lord, that you will build this, your church. Lord, that you would first build this church spiritually. Father, that you would build this church physically, that you would meet the needs to keep this gathering spot for your church sound and safe. Father, we pray today that we would forever be willing to give back to you what's yours. Father, help us. Oh, Lord, help us not to fall prey to the tyranny of the urgent and not to become comfortable with marginal. Lord, you spared not your very best. Help us to spare not our very best. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.